I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 17 to chapter 2 verse 5. For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence and human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
I keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 to 17 through to 2:5. My name is Stu. If I haven't met you before, I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. We should pray and ask for God's help, so let's pray. Our Father, please soften our hearts this morning to hear your word, that we might boast in Jesus' cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't know whether you've seen it before. You might sigh and say, only in America. But you might remember it as WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. If you don't know what it is, just think monstrous men and women that aim to go round after round. Body slams, headbutts, it's really quite a spectacle. But you know you're in for a real laugh or a cringe when you see they put their hand through the ring and they tag another muscular friend to finish off their foe in the ultimate power play. What a display. They bring on ladders, there's all sorts of accessories to finish off their opponent. What's the opponent doing? Rolling around on the ground, still moaning and groaning. And then it happens, kabam, it's all over. Crowd watching on, lets off a victorious cheer. What does the winner do? He climbs up into the rope, kisses his muscles, and drinks in deeply from the adoration of the fans. That's real power, isn't it? Men and women with muscles on muscles on muscles, throwing each other across the ring, yelling, shouting, roaring at their opponent. Well, our journey today in 1 Corinthians is to discover real power, lasting power, God's power. Just a warning, it's probably not what you expect. It's both more ridiculous and more powerful than you could ever imagine. You ready to rumble? I said, are you ready to wrap? Let's get into it. Some people get God's power. Some people just don't get it. Isn't that what Paul says? Have a look in chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it's the power of God. Paul knows the way to draw a crowd in Greece, in Corinth, is not to promote that a god died. It's a complete joke. This is ancient Greece. This is the place of very powerful gods. This is Zeus and Hercules and Xena, the princess warrior. To turn up in a town that loved itself and talk about power, better be impressive, better be big, strong, ruthless. That's power in Greece. And if you rule out the Greeks, you're left with some of the Jews of the empire. And what will Jews need? They'll need a powerful sign to impress them. They'll need Paul to turn the Mediterranean Sea to blood. They'll need him to send gnats to Athens. They'll need him to send hailstones down on the wise guys of the Areopagus in Athens. That's God's power in the eyes of a Jew. Can you imagine him playing a game of cards in Corinth? A Greek smiles, plays a couple of aces. A Jew coolly plays a full house. What's Paul going to play to trumpet? It's a joker. For Paul to put forward a Jewish man dying on a Roman cross as power before a Greek and a Jew is a complete joke. It's laughable. It's ridiculous. It's pathetic. You may have heard of some graffiti in ancient Rome. Has a person on a Roman cross, except the head is not a human head. It's the head of a donkey. And the words below it say, Alexander worships his God. What does it mean? It means what Pip read from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 to 25. The God of the world dying on a criminal's cross in the Roman Empire is absurd. It's preposterous. It's bizarre. To contemplate that, you'd have to be a complete ass. And yet some accept it, don't they? Did you see that, verse 28? God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Some in Corinth have accepted this message, but it's not a red carpet affair, is it? From what Paul describes in verses 26 to 31, it doesn't seem like there's anyone from the local sporting games that have turned up with their laurel from their victory. There's no one from the local Toastmasters in Corinth among them. There's no one from the Corinthian Oscars. Why? I guess we've kind of already heard it, but they think the message is a joke. Also, they think they probably have power. They know where to boast. Boast in me. I'm not entirely sure what that is, what Paul is getting at in verses 28 to 31, but it does seem a chronic problem with wise and influential and noble people. They boast about themselves because they're up themselves, because they love themselves. So what does Paul do? The message he's presenting doesn't seem to be getting traction in Corinth, at least in the city. Does he need to kind of just start again or go back to the drawing board or do a bit of market research in Corinth? Come back again on the next visit and spunk it up a bit. Photoshop the message. You know, do a bit of contextualization, find a bit, some sort of common ground in Greece and then try to move and build from there. But we're going to quickly see the idea never entered Paul's head. He has complete clarity, conviction, and confidence in his message. Well, let's see it now as we turn to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul is adamant about his message. He knows his message. He's got his memo. He knows God's power. Because have a look at it in chapter 2 and verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul doesn't leave us guessing about his message. Certainly no need for market research. No sign of him going back to the drawing board, tearing it up and then sort of starting again. All he knows is Jesus and Him crucified. That's his message. It's all he knows. That's all he's going to bang on about. That's the only trick that he has up his sleeve. That's the card he's always going to play. He's always going to play the cross. And let's be clear, Paul isn't going out on a limb with this message. The message of the cross, it dominates the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Even think about this. There's an account of Jesus' life, and there's a guy called Moses and Elijah. They rock up, and they have this little conversation with Jesus in Luke's gospel in chapter 10. They talk about Jesus' exodus he will make outside of Jerusalem. If you don't know, Moses is the rep. He's the representative of the law from the Old Testament. And Elijah, he's the rep of the prophets. They discuss with Jesus his exodus on the cross. In fact, in the account of Luke about Jesus' life, in chapter 9, there's still 15 chapters left until you get to the end of the book. But in chapter 9, Jesus says, or it says, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. Why? Is he going to do a Kentucky tour in Jerusalem? He's not, Jesus isn't lost. He knows where he's going, and he's headed to the cross to save those who were lost. Or have you noticed in the accounts of Jesus' life, as the story heads toward the cross, the scenes slow down? Why do they do that? Because you're heading to the climax. When you read through Acts in the 28 chapters, what do you keep hearing the messengers of Jesus talk about? They talk about the cross and his resurrection. In the letters that Paul writes to his buddies around the Mediterranean and beyond, Romans chapter 3, it's about the cross. Romans 5 is about the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, the cross. 1 Corinthians 2, the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, the cross. The letters to the seven churches in Revelation, the cross. No wonder Paul is so adamant about his message, he'd resolved to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is he doing? Is he wandering around the Mediterranean in a trance saying, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross? It's not what he's doing. As we see later in 1 Corinthians, he's thoughtful about his audience. He's rock solid on his message, but he's flexible on his method. And he's not naive about his listeners. He knows the Greeks. He knows how they understand power. He knows the Jews. He knows how they understand power. And yet he still believed in God's power. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones understood this too. He was a pastor who ministered in central London for decades. But listen to a powerful excerpt from his preaching. I do not know all of you here today, but that is the wonderful thing about the work of a preacher. He does not need to know everyone in his congregation. Do you know why? Because I know the most important thing about every single one of you, and that is that you are each a vile sinner. I had to put the book down. Wow. You see some tough talk in the WWF. I had to put the book down. He goes on, I don't care who you are, because all of you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't care what particular form of sin it takes. The preacher's not interested in that. I don't want to catalogue your sins. They can be very respectable, or they can be very foul and filthy. Doesn't matter, thank God. But what I have the authority to tell you is this: you may be the vilest man or woman ever known. And though many of you until this moment may have lived your life in the gutters and the brothels of sin in every shape and form, this I say to you, through Jesus you can be forgiven if you believe in him. You are included at this very moment, justified entirely, completely from everything you have ever done. If you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and bear your punishment, if you believe that and thank him for it and rely utterly and only on what he has done, I tell you in the name of God, all your sins are completely blotted out, as if you never sinned in your life. And his righteousness is put on you. God sees you now as perfect in his Son. That's the message of the cross. That was Lloyd Jones's message. That is Christian preaching. I don't know all of you here today. I don't know all the women and the kids and the blokes that make up Southern Cross Presbyterian. But I do know the message of the cross. And I do know why we love that the cross is in the name of our church family. Have you ever noticed that? It's to help us to remember that that is our message. It's our heartbeat. It's our lifeline. Do you talk about the cross? Why not? You don't want to look like a fool. You don't want to look powerless. Or you want to boast. It's interesting, at Southern Cross, some of you actually are wise by human standards. Some of you are influential. I don't mean to offend you. I don't know of anyone of noble birth. What does it mean then for you? Paul doesn't really explain that, does he? Or maybe he does. Stop boasting. Do you want to love your city? Do you love more? Then here's how. Let him who boast in the Lord. You mightn't have heard of this before, but there's a thing called humble orthodoxy. It's a phrase that has been coined in the last sort of 20 years or so in Christian circles. Sadly, because there's a tradition, as people grow in their knowledge of Christianity, they become more orthodox. Now, what orthodox means is straight, clear, correct, okay? So in their thinking about God and the Bible, they read it intently, and they become very proud and arrogant, and they look down on people. Orthodoxy is right thinking about God. And it makes all the difference as you consider life and death, heaven and hell. Orthodoxy, right thinking about God, shouldn't be about proving someone to be wrong or winning the argument or adding people to your little club. You see, the solution to arrogant orthodoxy is not less orthodoxy, it's actually more. If we truly know right things about God, it will humble us. We know the truth about God, his greatness, holiness, mercy, his power in the cross. It doesn't leave us boasting, it leaves us amazed. It doesn't leave us preoccupied with being right all the time, but to amazement that we've been rescued. Genuine orthodoxy, clear thinking about God, what is that message? The message is Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross, and it is the most humbling and human pride smashing message in the world today. If we know the power of the cross, it creates in us hearts of humility and it promotes grace toward others. The WWF might look powerful, bulging muscles on muscles, threatening bodies, greased up in oil so they shine, intimidating tactics. But it's all just theatre, isn't it? In fact, in 2002, the name was changed, interestingly, from the World Wrestling Federation to World Wrestling Entertainment. It's all about the show. It's about the script. It's just a performance. So what is real power in God's church? It's women and men and kids and youth, some who are ordinary and some of you who are extraordinary, boasting not in our power but boasting in God's power. Will you boast about the cross? Why not? Maybe you're embarrassed, worried what people will think about you. Maybe you're really not sure it's going to work. And wouldn't it be better to get some sort of influential Christian that we can invite people to come and hear? Or could we turn up the music more? Or could we turn the music down more? Or could we have more lighting or less lighting? Or could we make our Sunday gatherings based on topics or trending issues off Google? Don't tire of the cross. It's God's power to save. Craig was a classical violinist who'd been attending Sunday gatherings at a church in the United States. He didn't really seem interested in Jesus. He seemed more interested into the community of Christ. But his mother had recently passed away from a long-term illness. And when he was engaged with questions about Jesus and the cross, it just seemed fruitless conversation. Those that were ministering to Craig felt weary. They were tired of talking about Jesus to someone who didn't seem interested. Yet over the coming months and year, he kept coming, to the point that one day he shared his own testimony. He said he'd heard other people share their stories about how Christ had saved them through the cross, but he just thought it was a show, just thought it was a script or just a performance. But as time went on, it dawned on Craig it wasn't entertainment, it was the power of the cross in people's lives. The gospel is powerful. The cross is powerful. It is the power of Christ Church. Why? Because it frees us from shame. If you want to boast, one day you will see, if you come to your senses, you just don't cut it. So it'll be shame upon shame upon shame. There's no power in moralism. In the end, you'll just give up. You'll stop trying. There's just too much to do. But you know, in the cross, what does Jesus say? He's hanging there, it's finished. In the cross, it's done. Have you heard that? The difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world say you have to do these things so that you can know salvation or know God or the gods. But Christianity says it's all been done. So we resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's power, that's supremacy, that's strength, so boast in that. So each day we need to boast in the cross and allow it to fill our vision as we're reminded by God's power. We need a cross-shaped vision of life. Let me explain to you what it looks like. When we become a Christian, we have a very limited view of God's holiness, if that's this line. And we have a very limited view of our own sin. The more I grow in my Christian life, the more I grow in my awareness of the holiness of God and my own flesh and sinfulness. As I read the Bible, experience the Holy Spirit's conviction, live in community with other people, the extent of God's greatness and the extent of my sin becomes increasingly clear and vivid. It's not that God is becoming more holy or I'm becoming more sinful. I'm just becoming aware of what is growing. And I'm increasingly seeing God is actually glorious and I myself am actually grieved and stained through sin. So as I understand my sin and the glory of God, something else grows. Hey, Richie, can you come up? He doesn't know about this. I understand the holiness of God, and I see my sin, if you stand behind me here, and you put a cross with your arms. Hang on. What grows in our vision, if you think these are eyelashes, and we've got an eyeball, what grows? The cross grows. Thank you. My appreciation, my love for the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, his righteousness, his gracious work on my behalf on the cross becomes increasingly sweet and powerful. The cross looms larger and larger and larger and more central in my life, and I daily rejoice in a Savior who died for me. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we want to thank you that in the cross you died our death, that your perfection overcomes our imperfection, that it was Jesus' life for ours, that we, the guilty, are set free. Father, we are sorry that in our need to prove ourselves, we can put ourselves unknowingly on a path towards shame or impenetrable pride. Please soften us today. Open our eyes to the wonders of the cross. Help us to know nothing else but Jesus and Him crucified. And we ask it in His name. Amen.